A boy brought home his report card from school. You know, probably familiar with this, some of you fathers, you know, the end of the school year and everything. And the boy brings home his report card, and he shows his report card to his father. His father studied it for some time, and then he looked up at his son. The boy says to his father, "Father, do you think the results are genetic or are they environmental?" 1 week has passed since, as a nation, observed to remember our fathers. One thing we have in common with one another is we all have a father, or we would not be here. Some of us may never have met our father for any number of reasons, it could be. Others of us may not have had a good relationship with our father, and others of us have been blessed and have a good father. And I have been one that was blessed. I had a very wonderful father. Today, the title of the sermon is Recognizing a Father. As we go through this message, we will find how well we are doing as fathers and following the example we have here before us. The sermon will be once more a Christian living message. I know through the years you've heard me give a number of messages on Christian living. We need this message because we have an enemy that desires to destroy the family. We have his propaganda out there. Satan is using society and whatever means he can to destroy the family. I know that is what God wants physically, is the family. But Satan's out to destroy it. He'll use government. If you are not aware, this past week, the FDA, Federal Drug Association, here in America, on Thursday, went ahead and approved the distribution of the contraceptive B after morning pill for the age of any girl. She can pick it up over the counter, even at age 10. I'd like to turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. This is a scripture that was in the information I used 2 weeks ago. I was in Lansing giving the Kingdom of God seminar. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 10. "For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord." In other words, harlotry increases, but with the after morning pill, the population declines, or because of abortion. Prophecy taking place before our very eyes. Since I last spoke to you, I don't know, I've been watching the news with regards to countries and states in this nation approving homosexual marriage. 3 weeks ago, there was a revolt, riots in Paris, France, against homosexuality, against the straight people, because that nation was the 14th nation to approve of homosexual marriages. Most of those nations are, it's rather interesting, Israelitish nations that approve such marriages. So we can see society, how Satan is there trying to destroy the family. So where can we turn to in the Bible to find and read in detail an example of a father to follow? Adam, go turn and look at his life. Well, not really. He had one son kill another. How about Abraham? Well, he had more than one wife, or more than children from one woman. And look at the conflict that he had, and it's still going on today. How about Joseph, the husband of Mary? You know, in the life of Christ, we don't know what happened to his father. You know, there's a gap in Scripture, what happened between age 12 and the time he started his ministry at age 30. But after age 30, there's no reference made to Joseph. Not even at the first miracle that he performed at the wedding. It was his mother. So someplace in there, his father must have died. I believe there's a good reason why we're not able to find an example of anyone as a father in the Bible, except one. And that example is our Heavenly Father. That is who we are to look to as example, as a man, how we are supposed to be a father. Today, we will be looking at that Father we all have in common, that being who is our Heavenly Father and therefore makes us brothers and sisters with one another. Turn, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9, where we find that the disciples have asked him how to pray, and Christ says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Notice he doesn't say, "Our uncle." He says, "You pray, Our Father." Notice he does not use, "Pray, my Father." It's "our." And all through this example, the reference is plural. It's never just "my Father." It's "our Father." So we are to pray to our Father. It's plural throughout the instruction on how to pray. So what is that one characteristic that stands out of our Heavenly Father, that individual that we have? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16. "And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." God is love. Our Father is love. A simple, clear definition of love is the concern for the well-being of another. The concern for the well-being of another. Our Father is always, that's always, looking out for our well-being. As a father or mother in every instance is the catalyst for our action, love with our children. Is it love for our children? You know, love is a catalyst of everything God does. Everything. We just read it. God is love. You know, a catalyst in chemistry is what precipitates a process or an event. What precipitates a process or event. And love is that catalyst. That's what God is. You know, an example of catalyst would be to precipitate an ignition in the car engine. To precipitate that, you need to have a little gas and a spark. With God, every action is love, outgoing concern. So as I said, as a father and mother, in every instance, it's a catalyst of our action, love toward our children. John chapter 13 and verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. Christ speaking to his disciples at Passover says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And you know, Christ, our elder brother, loved us, and he wants us to love one another. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." that we can know that we are the family of God if we do have love for one another. This is what our Heavenly Father desires of all his children, and we will have that love. This is to be in our genetics, as passed down from our Heavenly Father to us, is that we love one another. We are to help one another, not to destroy one another through gossip, tale-bearing, accusing one another. You know, it is always so sad to hear when a family is broken up, to hear that children will not speak to one another. Very sad. Physical or even in the family of God when that happens. So as we go through, looking at the other points of our Heavenly Father, keep in mind that the catalyst that we're looking at is love. It's the catalyst of all our Father's actions that is provided for us. Let's look now at how God, our Heavenly Father, loved us by preparing a place for his children. Genesis 1:1, very first scripture that we have in God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So they start preparing a place for his children. Turn with me now over to Psalm 115 and verse 15. Psalm 115 and verse 15. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth, the heavens. Even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. So he prepared a place for us, the heavens and earth. You know, is not this earth the most beautiful of all the planets and moons that are created? There's nothing more beautiful in this globe that we're living on, and all that he created for us out there. You know, when I can go out in the morning and I can hear a house wren out there singing away, beautiful little bird just singing away, part of God's creation. Or watch a white egret glide into the marsh out back. About 2 weeks ago, about 300 yards out, I'm sitting there in my swing in the backyard looking out in the marsh. I see a white egret catches my eye, flying in from the right. It's a afternoon, sunny afternoon. You know, the beautiful white egret. And it just flies around. This egret in front of me goes a little over here, makes a 180 and lands in the marsh. That egret never flapped his wings. Just beautiful sight. God's creation. Or how about the vegetables and fruits that God's provided for us? So God prepared for his children. You know, Apostle Paul wrote that if one observes nature, he or she should well know that there's a creator that created. So our Heavenly Father, along with our elder brother, planned for us here on this earth, created this earth. It says over here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, before he put Adam, created Adam, he even prepared a garden for Adam. Genesis 2 verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So he prepared a garden for Adam. So what we see is love by God to prepare for mankind. Do we take our children and show them their creation so our children know that there is a great creator? that there is a great being that has created things that are living. You know, as our children do not believe the milk and eggs do not come from the grocery store, our children know there's not anything in that grocery store that comes from the store itself, produced. You know, it comes from God, the Creator, life. So preparing for children has to be before we proceed to the next step in fatherhood. So we as men preparing for fatherhood, we need to prepare. Let's take a look over here in Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Here's a scripture I've turned to a number of times in Christian living, but it's very important. What does it say here in verse 27? Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward, build your house. You know, scriptures like this we're going to be using in the kingdom of God, in the world tomorrow. You know, a young man wants to go out and marry a young gal. He says he's fallen in love with her, but he does not have an education, not able to prepare to work. No. You aren't getting married. You don't really love that woman unless you're prepared to provide for her and your children. You get an education. Scriptural proof right here. Problems we have in our society. Fellows don't look at this. Prepare ahead of time. You know, they go get married. They're still in college. They aren't prepared. They aren't ready to go out there and provide for their wife and children. Our Heavenly Father, we just read, provided for us. Young men, we have a responsibility to be prepared to provide for our wife and children. And this, we're going to use this in the world tomorrow. You know, there are some things in the world tomorrow we see the change of animals, nature. Yes, that'll be a miracle. But the way to live a Christian life, you're going to have to be taught. You're going to have to follow these examples here. You know, a couple comes up and says, well, we're in love with one another. Are you prepared? You say you're in love. Well, fella, have you prepared for this woman you're going to take as your wife? Can you provide for her? Don't tell me you love her if you can't provide for her. You're planning on children. You can't provide for them. We're going to be using these scriptures. And as I said, right here, we got the example of our Heavenly Father who prepared for us. We need to follow his example. Notice this proverb states, there is work involved. You prepare your field. In other words, you do get an education. Whatever it may be in. And then you build your house. Work as well. Let's look at a New Testament scripture, John chapter 14. In verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Even now, Christ and God the Father are preparing a place for us in his kingdom. When Christ returns and his first fruits are resurrected, we don't have to worry about we're standing around. What am I going to do? The Father and our elder brother are going to say, I have a place for you right over here. So he's preparing a place for us as his spiritual children in his family. So once again, we see an example of preparation. As a father, you need to. I hope young families and individuals were able to go online last evening for the Bible study that was available from the home office. You know, prepare ahead of time. So parents, are we instructing our children for life? Are we teaching them on how to share finances, responsibilities, as we read here, God's preparing, and we should prepare. Going on to another point, reference was even made in this in the sermonette, in reference to our Father God's love. I will never leave you. You know, this may be the most comforting thought any child can have from a loving father. In this physical life, most often, we will feel the loss of our physical father. It's painful through death. And it hurts. But spiritually, though, our Father is always here. Our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. God says he will never leave us. He's always near. Now, if our Father does not seem near, maybe it's because we are not stopping to count our blessings. Now, maybe we were thinking of just one item. We think, well, he isn't near. He's not answering my prayer. Oh, he's not near. I believe all of us here have shelter, food, and clothing. We're still able to meet and fellowship. He's with us. You know, it has been many moons since I heard mortar fire. And when I did, it was not in this country. Count your blessings. We have lots of blessings from God. And through the years, most of us have lived long enough, we know where God has performed miracles in our life. And we're going to have to rely on him in the future. One of the members here mentioned to me about 2 months ago that there was a shortage of ammo at stores. He said a friend of his stood in line, I think, over 3 hours at a new sporting goods store that opened in Monroe just to buy ammo. So I thought, well, I'll go see my brother. My brother works at a store in Chelsea where I know they have 22 shells. I went in. My brother said he was out. I used 22 shells for some varmints around my area. My brother said he will not be having any 22 shells coming in until July. Just think how many millions of rounds of ammo are out there in the hands of the citizens of the United States. They've gobbled up all the rifle, all the handgun ammunition. You know, we heard in the sermonette that there's some terrible events to happen in this world. I don't know what's going to happen in this country. But all I know, it sure doesn't sound good when all that ammo is bought up out there. So we do have to rely on God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Here is Paul writing. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, there are times even Paul suffered need. But he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then let's move forward to chapter 1 of the same book and verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Now, God the Father has begun a work within us, as we read here. He's going to complete that work. And this should be very encouraging. You know, you might think, how profitable is the Kingdom of God seminar? This question came to me after the seminar in Lansing 2 weeks ago. And it's rather interesting, this individual who asked me happened to have been visiting out of Canada as a family. And they actually belong to an independent group right now in Canada. They left after the days of 95 worldwide. I told them about United Church of God. They actually do reside in Ontario, and actually not too far from where we'll have a feast site, Midland. Whether we'll see them there or not, I'm not sure. But she asked me, how profitable is it? Well, turn with me over to Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Let's read something that Christ said with regards to the encouragement that we have here from God. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Great rejoicing. I know as an owner of some animals, you know, for a few hours I lost a calf once. I couldn't find the calf in the pasture. Well, I have coyotes around, and I think, well, if coyotes come and drag this calf off. Well, I finally found the calf. He was across the fence, hidden in the brush, which they do naturally. I was glad I found that calf. Growing up on the farm, you know, you didn't want to lose a lamb. You didn't want to lose a piglet. You didn't want to lose chickens. You rejoice when you find them, that they're healthy. Here, Christ is trying to bring this out. Rejoice of an individual. What about the Kingdom of God? Seminar? Is it profitable? Yes. Because I reminded this woman, I knew of two individuals who had been in the days of worldwide, then left the fellowship. I know one of them sits here in the congregation, went over in Kalamazoo, and they heard about the Kingdom of God seminar, and they started attending, and they're members. If only one individual comes through the door, one that was lost, didn't know what happened to the church in 95, returning back to the flock, it's worth it. It's rejoicing. Someone's returned back to the flock. Welcome someone into the fellowship. That's what Christ said. Rejoice. We should rejoice. So is it profitable, I told that lady? I said, yes, it's profitable. Kingdom of God seminars. It's worth it tremendously. So we continue to pray for them. So as parents, as fathers, in our preparation for our children ahead of time, are we planning to support our children as we read that Paul wrote with regard to Christ? Have you planned an occupation where you can be home in the evening to be with your children? So you can go to their activities, sports, music, 4-H. All under this point, our Father says, I will never leave you. Are we there for our children? No, I had to make that decision a number of years ago. I was a heavy equipment operator in Texas. I used to run bulldozer trains, backhoes. But I came to where I had to make a choice for my oldest daughter. Actually, the youngest one wasn't even around then yet. But my oldest one was going to start school. And that time, I was working for a high power company, putting up towers with high tension lines. Good pay, good money as a crane operator. But I was going to have to move around the country to follow the company if I wanted to stay in this business. I got to think of my daughter. Sure, we can move to a city, be there 2 or 3 years, and then I'd have to yank her out of school, move to another city if I was going to stay with them. So I came back to Michigan. Couldn't find any work as equipment operator here in Michigan. This is back in 1974. Very little construction back then here in Michigan. So I had to take cut and pay to get the job I could have. I was able to be at home with my children. God provided for the needs of my family. I was able to be there for my girls when they had orchestra or when they were running track or cross country. That park that you were at 2 Sabbaths ago for the picnic. I've stood on the hills in that park and watched my daughter run cross country. I was there. As fathers, we're to be there for our children. Are we there, fathers, to give our children the daily Bible study and prayer? You know, I gave them a message on that. Daily Bible study and prayer. So how well are you doing in your home? Our fathers to be. We're to be there to encourage. We can build on knowing our Father is always there. You know, our Heavenly Father even sets aside 1 day out of 7 so you and He can communicate together with one another the whole day. He's right with us now. As parents, question we can ask, are we there living life experiences daily with our children? Or are we just sharing the same address and last name? Fathers, we're to protect our families. Be there at all times. I'd like to read here an article titled The Stranger. It's by Gail Malik. She's a farmer's wife and lives over here in Ypsilanti. This appeared in the Farmer's Advance May 22nd. She's married to her husband, Ed, who is the 6th generation on their farm here in the Ypsilanti area. She writes, The Strangers. A few years ago, after I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small town. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer and soon invited him to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around from then on. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in my family. In my young mind, he had a special niche. My parents were complementary instructors. Mom taught me good from evil, and Dad taught me to obey. But the stranger, he was our storyteller. He would keep us spellbound for hours on end with adventures, mysteries, and comedies. If I wanted to know anything about politics, history, or science, he always knew the answer about the past. Understood the present, and even seemed able to predict the future. He took my family to the first major league ball game. He made me laugh. He made me cry. The stranger never stopped talking, but Dad didn't seem to mind. Sometimes Mom would get up quietly while the rest of us were shushing each other to listen to what he had to say, and she would go to the kitchen for peace and quiet. I wonder now if she ever prayed for the stranger to leave. Dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions, but the stranger never felt obligated to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our home, not for us, our friends, or any visitors. Our longtime visitor, however, got away with four-letter words that burned my ears and made my dad squirm and my mother blush. My dad didn't permit the liberal use of alcohol, but the stranger encouraged us to try it on a regular basis. He made cigarettes look cool, cigars mainly, and pipes distinguished. He talked freely, much too freely, about sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I now know that my early concepts about relationships were influenced strongly by the stranger. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, yet he was seldom rebuked. And he was never asked to leave. More than 50 years have passed since the stranger moved in with our family. He has blended right in and is not nearly as fascinating as he was at first. Still, if you could walk into my parents' den today, you would find him sitting over in his corner, waiting for someone to listen to him talk and watch him draw his pictures. His name. We just call him TV. He has a wife now. We call her computer. Their first child is cell phone. Their second child is iPod. And just born this year was a grandchild, iPad. Are we there for our children, Father? Let's go on to another point about our Heavenly Father. Example we can follow, fathers. We can trust our Heavenly Father because his actions are done out of love. Once again, through all of this points, it's love. An outgoing concern. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the days of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. There are no favorites with God, our Heavenly Father. He has no favorite, one child over another. According to our actions, we will suffer the consequences of our actions. And that applies to good as well as to evil. You know, if you do good, you're blessed. You have your Father's approval. And if we do wrong, we have our Father's disapproval. Proverbs 24 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 12. If you say, surely we did not know this, does it not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So we have here that, you know, God renders to us what we have. Now, sometimes we as parents may not always be able to discern the actions of our children. You know, our Heavenly Father always knows our actions. He knows the intent of our heart. And he knows us. He knows our mind. But once in a while, we're not able to discern the actions of our children. I'd like to bring out this example of what can happen at times. This is an example that my wife has made public, so I feel free that I can use it here. One day, she went to the grocery store in Chelsea, and she set the bag of groceries in the back seat, and she put the children in the back seat, strapped them in. And on the way home, she heard bag rustling, and she said, girls, do not get into the grocery bag. Leave those chocolate chips alone, because there were chocolate chips on the back, on the top of one of the grocery bags. Well, you know, when you open up a bag of chocolate chips, you hear the rustle and you can smell the chocolate aroma. My wife smelled that going down M52. So she turned on the side of Church Road. So she pulled over on the side of the road and she opens up the back door because she hadn't looked in the mirror to see, she couldn't see in the mirror what was happening back there. And there's Abby, the youngest one, with a chocolate chip bag in her hand. And chocolate chips. So she gets swatted for having the chocolate chip bag and for opening it. And then Helen comes home with the girls, and a little while later, I don't know whether it was still on the trip or when she got home, she realized that wasn't Abby's doing. That was Sheila's doing. Because where Abby was sitting in the car, she couldn't reach the grocery bag, she couldn't reach the chocolate chips. But Sheila knew that when Mom pulled over on the shoulder of the road, we were in trouble. So she quick passed the bag to her younger sister. We can't pull anything like that with our Heavenly Father. He knows the intent of our heart. And he's given us his commandments, his statutes, for our goodness. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances, to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. Which a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So he gave us his commandments, statutes, and not a one of them is harmful. Not a single one of them. We can trust him. Every statute, every commandment is for our good. Remember, he's a God of love. You know, he has certain things that he tells us to do. You know, not to commit adultery. There's a warning there. You know, we know certain things in the physical we can see around us. You know, those of us who work around machinery. There's warning signs on the equipment. For example, beware moving belts. Do not operate without shield in place. Like if you run with a power takeoff shaft, make sure the shield is in place. For it'll say, if not, death may occur if caught by the rotating shaft. Physical things we can see. You know, we also understand that when you go to a gas station and fill a can with gas for a lawnmower, you set the can on the ground and fill the can. You not leave it in the back of the bed of your pickup or the trunk of your car, because the possibility is spark. You have an explosion. We understand these things. They have signs out, you know, on the ski slopes. Nowadays for snowboarding as well. Do not ski or snowboard in this area for danger of avalanche. But from time to time, people ignore them, don't they? They ignore the warning signs. I forgot how many die every year because they warn, don't follow the warning signs out in the mountains when they're snowboarding and skiing. And we intervene with our child, going to reach for a hot frying pan on the stove. You know, we're going to slap that little patty. Because they know the little hurt they're going to get from slapping their patty isn't as bad as if they grabbed that hot frying pan handle. And we can trust God. His commandments are all there for our well-being. You know, there's a lot in the media lately about head concussions from playing football over the years on a child, or soccer. I told you I was blessed with a wonderful father. My father would not let me play football in high school. He says, no, I'm looking out for your future. You aren't going to play football. Don't want you to bang up a knee, break an arm, shoulder. You know, I didn't care for his decision, but I'm glad he was right, and I didn't play football. He wasn't against sports. He let me run track. I've even ran on his track out back here. Probably set a school record on his track out back, now that I think of it. Because when I did graduate 50 years ago, I'll say I did hold a record for the mile run. 50 years ago I ran that track out back. That track been there a long time, folks. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Yes, there are times our Heavenly Father has to correct us, and at times we as fathers will have to correct our children. If we love them, as it says here, we have to have that concern for our children. When we see our children, you know, doing harm physically or emotionally or destroying property of others, we need to intervene. And I must admit that as a firstborn in my family, I needed correction more often than my siblings. But I needed correction for what I was doing. another aspect that we have of our loving Father is that a loving Father gives gifts. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 16. Where we read, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." All good gifts from God are from Him, from above. They come from Him. Let's look at a scripture that we have memorized. Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We can have that gift of eternal life is available to us. Let's turn back here to chapter 5, same book, and beginning in verse 12, with regard to that gift of Christ. "Therefore, just as though through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteousness act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Yes, our elder brother, what he did for us, that gift possible for us to be born into that family. Let's turn the wood over here to Romans chapter 12 now. And we'll read about the gifts in the church. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You know, God hands out faith. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, as we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. To ministry, our service, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So here's reference to the gifts that God hands out to the body. While at the GCE this year, the theme was edifying the body through spiritual gifts. Listening to the presenters, I came away with that I need to pray for discernment on where God is giving his gifts to others. To those of you in the congregation, to be able to know where God has given you gifts and to give encouragement to those of you who I find have these gifts to go on. As I said earlier, we have Satan who wants to discourage us, but we need to encourage one another. And since the GCE, God has answered my prayer a couple of times in this congregation. He's shown me individuals in this congregation that he's given gifts to and talents to. I'm very thankful for that. God is looking out for his family, as we read there in Romans. He gives us gifts and talents. But we need to encourage one another when we see him. Not be envious, but encourage, knowing that the Father has given gifts. Let's turn over, if you would, with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. We're going to read in both letters here where Timothy is being encouraged by the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, we read, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity." So we see Paul encouraging Timothy. You know, he was a young individual. "Continuing on, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You know, he encourages Timothy to do these things, to continue to read scriptures. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So here, Timothy has been given as an elder. He's going to be able to teach others. And Paul encourages him to continue to study. Let's go to the 2 Timothy chapter now. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance a genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand." You know, the encouragement he's giving Timothy here. You know, he remembers these things about Timothy, his faith. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." You know, encouraging words. Once again, we find here Paul giving to Timothy. We need to be encouraging one another. You know, we have an individual here in this congregation who encourages me quite often, phone calls and notes. We need to do that with one another, encouraging one another. We need to find the good in our brother and sister. You know, at times, you know, someone starting something new may not be the best that could have been done, most perfect. But it's like a child. You know, you put a child out there on a bicycle at first time. That child isn't going to be able to get out there and pedal, you know, like Mr. Kosmalski can pedal down the road, or this individual over here. You know, child may fall off, need to have balance. But you encourage a child to keep on. It can be done. About 45 years ago, 45 years ago at this time. We had Spokesman's Club in the church. Looking around this room, I see there's one individual. He was in that club with me. He is the one that they announced for the sermonette, you know, been here a long time. And I see a couple of ladies that were here in the spring 45 years ago, a ladies' club. And part of the Spokesman Club was evaluation. I always found the evaluation harder than even giving a speech. But really what evaluation is, you're trying to encourage that speaker. Yeah, there might be points, you know, didn't do well, that's fine. But give them another 50 speeches, you know, you might overcome that. Maybe I could ask that senior afterwards if I've improved in 45 years. But part of evaluation was being able to encourage the fellow. You know, here's something that God had Mr. Armstrong bring about to Spokesman's Club. It wasn't always giving speech, it was how to evaluate. How to encourage someone to go on. 1 Corinthians 12, we want to turn there. There's a number of spiritual gifts given. And all the gifts given there are said to benefit the body. Our Heavenly Father gives out gifts. Those of us who are parents, are going to be parents and have more than one child, know that no two children in the family are the same. Your children have different gifts and talents. My one daughter, she could play the violin, was in orchestra. She could do music fairly well. My other daughter, we tried to get her to learn piano. She'd go down and get on the piano keyboard, and within 10 minutes her head would be on the keyboard sleeping. She just didn't have musical talent. Different gifts. In conclusion then, next time when you go to your private location and pray to our Father, you can be grateful that you do have a wonderful Father who loves you so very much. He has given you much. He never leaves you. You can trust him. He has given you the gift of his Spirit, so you will be born into his family and will forever be with him. You know, fathers, today we looked at the perfect example of a father that we can emulate. Remember, the catalyst for all our actions is to be love. Love towards our children. Our Heavenly Father wants to pass that on to us. I'd like to read from a plaque that my father gave me a few years before he died. It said, Hob, at the top of the plaque. It says, you got it from your father, meaning the name. It is all he had to give. So it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you may live. If you lose a watch he gave you, it can always be replaced. But a black mark on your name, son, can never be erased. It was clean the day you took it, and a worthy name to bear. When he got it from his father, there was no dishonor there. So make sure you guard it wisely. After all is said and done, you'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son. You know, our Father wants us to come away with a spotless name. We're to prepare for our children, teach them his ways. I'd like to read this announcement that came out of the home office. Very fitting here at the close of this message. It says, teaching our children God's way, an open letter to parents. As a part of team and educators, we're doing our best to bring various educational issues to the attention of the church membership. We have once again produced feast booklets, which your congregation coordinator will gather requests for and send the requests to us. They will then be distributed to you by the coordinator in your area. We hope to have them in your hands before the Feast of Trumpets. One comment I heard about last year's booklets for the children was that they were not used by some because of lack of interest. You know, this is moving Mr. Antion. He's writing this. Continuing on, Mr. Antion says, we endeavor to provide the material, but it is up to parents to teach their children. Yes, the church, we do provide material. You know, we have available another program called Growing Children God's Way. Excellent program. Can be made available. But I understand there are some families aren't interested in it. What do you mean you aren't interested in it? Your children. Your parent. You've been given a gift by God, the blessing of children, to teach them God's way. Continuing on now. Please set aside time at the feast to teach your children about godly principles and about the coming kingdom of God. Your children are precious to you, the church, and most of all, God. The potential is to be a child of God in his kingdom. One of the great blessings as a parent is to hand over our children to God in baptism. What a blessing for us to know our children may live in eternity in God's kingdom. Please take this responsibility seriously. Regularly spend time teaching your children godly principles and pointing them to their awesome future. Teach them to be successful in life so that they may be successful in all that they do, whether in school or in the workforce, whether at home or traveling or at the feast. Remind and teach your children of God's way and his principles. Remember, our examples are of major importance in showing our children God's way of life. So please, please, please teach your children to walk in God's way and utilize the resources of the Word of God and any additional literature or information that may be relevant from us. And then to view resources for parents to use for teaching their children, please go to members site on UCG and click on the youth tab on top. That's the member site. Click on the youth tab on top. May our children always be blessings in our home to others and to God. Let's turn. He has here Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Look down to the next chapter, verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Yeah, blessing from God. He wants to grow his family. You know, when the kingdom of God comes, we are to be a part of it. We have to teach the world what families are to be. We have to write the world so that they know. Christ says he's coming to restore the family in this world. The final scripture for today is found over here in Psalm 78. It's also page 124 in the hymnal. But Psalm 78, the responsibility that we have. Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, and that they may raise it and declare them to their children. You know, we're to teach our children so they can teach it to our grandchildren how to obey God, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we have a responsibility, fathers, mothers, teach our children. And what is life? Prepare them for happiness. And let us remember that we have our Heavenly Father always there with us. He's given us his instruction manual, and we're going to use this in the world tomorrow, instructing young people how to have a happy, wonderful marriage. It's all found here. We just need to study it and pass it on to our children.